right, get your Bibles out tonight. If you can just pray for our school, say, for what? Is there need? What's going on? No, nothing. Just tomorrow's chapel service. And every Thursday we have a service right in the middle of our school day. And had an opportunity to talk to maybe some new families inquiring about our school and got talking about what our school does. And man, that just lights a fire in my heart about what we get to do each and every day. And the one father asked, he says, is there a connection between the curriculum and the scriptures? I said, yes. Yeah. Yes. And got to talk a little bit about that. And what a tremendous opportunity we have each and every day here at Lake Ontario Baptist Academy. And so just pray for our school. With that, you're not just in a physical school, but a spiritual one. And there's a spiritual attacks all the time. And pray for our staff as they come and minister to your children and others. And just thankful for them, thankful for our school. Speaking of that, our high school supervisor has been in the high school for, a number of years, and does a tremendous job there, but also works with our young people week in and week out. So, Brother McDonald, why don't you come and share with us what the Lord has laid on your heart tonight.
Amen. Blessing and ball.
Good evening, good evening. We're going to Acts, the book of Acts. Put it right here. Why not? No. And fellas, while you're here, if we can. There. All right, so we're in the book of Acts. I have things that I need to get together, apparently, because it broke. All right. All right, so I like to I'll preach off my phone if. That's why I have this out. And I want to use this as an opportunity to turn it on to all of sorts. Is that better? All right. I want to take this opportunity to preach a little bit what our teens get. As many of you are parents of our teenagers, I wanted to give you an opportunity to listen in on and some of the things that we are teaching your young people down in the basement. And so we're going to go to Acts chapter number 17. I want to give a precursor to all this. We preached this already to our teenagers. It took us 3 weeks to get through this. I'm sure it'll be fine. It's okay. I trimmed some things out to try to put this together here. But in Acts chapter number 17, and we're looking at verse number 10. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 10. It says this, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogues of the Jews, where these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." And so we have a group of people, the Bible speaks about, people of Berea. And they had a mindset about them. They took the preaching of Paul, and they said, "That is sounds wonderful. That's great. But what does the scriptures have to say about that?" And the Bible tells us that these people searched the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. What so? Well, the preaching of Paul. To see if he is telling them what lines up with scripture. Well, in our society, every single day of our lives, this world is trying to throw down a philosophy in, down our throats, pretty much. They're trying to get us to believe, think like they do. And sometimes they give us things that, you know, they sound good, but what does the scripture say about those things? That's a nice thought, but what does the scripture say about that? And so the last couple of weeks, we've been probably last month or so, we've gone through a series called, I've entitled, The Brand Mindset. We take philosophies that the world gives, and we see what the scriptures say about those subjects. And today we're going to take one thought in particular and kind of see what the Bible says about that. And at the end of the message, we're going to see what is our response to those things. The one we started with is has infiltrated the thinking of modern society in all levels. People are acting today based on this one philosophy that was introduced way back in 1887. In 1884, Friedrich Nietzsche wrote down in a book he published, "God is dead. God is dead." That's what he said. And that thought, that mentality of there is no God, has permeated the thinking of modern philosophy. And so we're getting things from the world, and underneath all of this is the concept that God is dead. And as I take a look at Robert Nietzsche, we're giving you some quotes from him to kind of show how this is applicable today. And so as we take a look at some of his thinkings and the ramifications or the implications of this concept that God is dead, Nietzsche said, "Europe no longer needs God as the source of all morality, value, or order in the universe. Philosophy and science were capable of doing all of that." As we take a look at, he is equating what man can do is going to take care of all morality questions, all value questions. All of that can be brought down to the fact that of philosophy and science. That's what he says. And as we take a look at that concept, there's five implications that brings. And we see those in our society today. The first implication of that, it's wobbly. The first implication of that is man has no authority over him. The first implication of that is that man has no authority over him. I want to take my jacket off if that's okay with you guys. It's a little warm in here. Man has no authority over him. Robert Nietzsche said this, there is no eternal facts, there is no absolute truth. If there is no God, then man does not have to give himself accountable to anybody. And that's one of the implications of that. That's why they are so eager to believe that, so eager to push that to everything else, because I can do whatever I want. Because no, I have to give answers to no man. He said the first implication is that he has no authority above him. No one to give account of it to. No one that sets restraints upon him. The second implication to that, if there is no God, number two, there is no absolute truth. There's a T there, not an L. If there is no God, then there's no absolute truth. Nietzsche said this. He says, there is no eternal facts. There is no absolute truths. You have your way. I have my way. As for the right, the correct way, the only way, it does not exist. That's what he said. Why? Because God is dead. Who's going to give me truth? There's no authority above me. There's no one that I'm going to give myself accountability to. And if that is the case, then my truth is just as good as your truth. And now we have things like laws being questioned. We have facts. All facts are now in question. Even the most basic things in society, a person's gender is now in question. Why? Because there's no God, there's no facts. There's no absolute truth. The third implication we want to look at today, if there is no absolute truth, there is no... Erase that real quick. Man decides, that's a C, what is valuable? What value is? I can teach. But man gets to decide what is valuable. If man is the ultimate authority of that, what is value? What somebody's willing to pay for it, right? In 1941, 6 million Jews were systematically murdered. 5 million non-Jewish people were murdered as well. That's 11 million people in total. And all this happened, we call this the Holocaust. And this happened in the support of an entire nation. How can that happen? Because man decides what valuable is, what value is. Man gets to decide, oh, Jewish people are not valuable. I can do whatever I want because there's no value there. Our country has a history of racism. We're at the Museum of Science, Rochester Museum and Science Center, and one of the displays up there, there is about racism, which is interesting. But I saw a plaque there. It was a label of a fertilizer. The name of that fertilizer was called Old Black Joe. Well, that shows value, or a lack of value. That was a fertilizer that was sold by the truckloads down in Alabama many years ago. Why can they think something like that? Because if there's no God, man sets the value. Not only does man decide what's valuable, man decides what is moral. If there's no God, there's no one above him, there's no authority, he also sets the laws to what is right and what is wrong. Nietzsche proposed that man should live beyond the current concepts of good and evil. That's what he was writing. William Provine, an evolutionist and biologist out of Cornell University, stated that, referring to the implication of Darwinism, that no ultimate foundation of ethics exists, no ultimate meaning in the life exists, and free will is merely a human myth. Thus, if evolution is true, then there can be no universal moral code that all people should adhere to. If man is God, if man is the top of everything, he gets to decide what's right and what is wrong. The fifth implication is this: man becomes God. If God does not exist, then man becomes God. Man is the highest in the food chain. It is the top priority. Nietzsche said, we know the phrase, God is dead. He goes on and writes, God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. That his shadow still looms, how shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was holiest and mightiest of all that the world has yet owned has bled to death under our knives. We will wipe this blood off us. Sorry, who will wipe this blood off us? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? He goes on and say this, and later in his life, he says, there cannot be a God, because if there were one, I could not believe that I was not he. What is he saying there? If I was face to face with God, I can't believe that that person is God. Because I can't believe that I myself am not God. That was his belief. What did that stem from? If there's no God, then man becomes God. And we see this infiltrated in our society. Man sets values. Man sets morality. Man does all of this. But like the people in Berea, what does the scripture say about that? What does the Bible say about these implications? How, when we're confronted, when we're faced with this, how should we respond? Point number one. That was all introduction. Point number one is this. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want you to know this about the scripture. And when we're talking about I have five principles about the existence of God. Five principles. The first thing I want you to understand is that the Bible does not prove the existence of God. The Bible does not prove the existence of God. It assumes it. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The Bible starts with an assumption that every single person knows that there is a God. And we see in history that every society of mankind, there has always been a belief in a higher power than he. Always. No matter what the civilization was, they believed in God. But why is there not a defining of that? Go to Hebrews, or go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, we'll look at verse number 12. Verse number 20. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his power, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The Bible tells us here that God has put into every single person a knowledge of who God is. And as I take a look at these verses, and I mold it around in my mind, I see that if everybody has an understanding of who God is, then why do we have atheism? Because atheism is simply a rebellion of the knowledge that God has already put into mankind. That's all it is. It is a way for man to throw out of his thoughts the idea that there's a God, that there's somebody above him that he must be accountable to. And so man has rebelled against God. Hey, I see at the end here, so that they are without excuse. God has made that known. Verse number 21 says this: "Because that which may be known of God, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." How does somebody become an atheist? It's not something they grow up learning. They have educated themselves out of the truth. The Bible says, hey, these people they profess to be wise. Hey, they're educated. They have lots of letters behind their names. But the Bible calls them what? Fools. The Bible calls them fools. In Psalm 53 and verse number 1. Psalm 53 and verse number 1. While you're getting there, I'm going to read to you Psalm 14:1. It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." You're there at Psalm 53 and verse number 1. Very similar verse to what we just read. "The fool hath said in his heart." Hey, who has said in his heart? The fool has said in his heart. "There is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." The first thing I want you to realize is that the Bible does not prove the existence of God. It assumes it. And rebellion and atheism is a rebellion against that. These conclusions are all attempt to say, no God, I'll do it my way. That's what they are. The second thing I want you to understand is that the Bible, though it does not prove it, it does point to the thing that does. Go to Psalm 19. Point number two is creation points to the existence of God. Creation points to the existence of God. Psalm 19 and verse number 1, it says this. Give a couple more minutes, seconds. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." What is uttering speech? Well, it's creation. What is that speech containing? The glory of God. It goes on and says in verse number 3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." What does that tell us? That it doesn't matter what part of the world that you're for, creation points to you and says, hey, there is a God. There is something greater than yourself. There is something that you must believe in. Verse number 4, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son. The Bible tells us, hey, if you want to know that there is a God, just look outside. We were at the planetarium on yesterday, and the show that we saw was the scope of the Earth, the scope of the universe it was, and just seeing the pictures of the stars and how complex that they are is evidence of who God is. How many of you know, who knows, no teenager can answer this, how far away is the Earth from the Sun? 93 million miles, right? 93 million miles, right? So if the placement of the Earth is been proven to be scientifically in the best interest of the Earth, if it was a couple million miles closer, we would do what? Burn up. So we were reading our article to the teenagers, and it wasn't simply that we'll just burn up. We'll burn up by compounding factors. The way that the Earth is balanced now, the proportion of the water to the land, to the ice caps, gives us a nice temperature. But as we move closer to the sun, the polar caps melt, giving more water, which contain more heat, which can absorb more heat, which means that we'll get hotter, and there's just compounding factor. And the same thing in reverse. As we pull away from the sun, this compounding factor of us freezing to death, God has said, hey, I'm going to place the Earth in exactly where it needs to be. Yep. We can talk about the tilt of the Earth. That's not by accident. That's by design. God has put it there for a purpose. And the purpose is to say, hey, look what I've done. We can talk about the human body. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139, verse number 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. Our human body points to the fact that there is a God. Your brain is the best computer in the entire world. Scientists all agree that the memory that your mind can contain is virtually unlimited. Everything that you ever seen, smelled, thought, tasted is somewhere in your brain. Whether you access it or not, it's the issue. That's the problem. But the memory capacity of your brain, they tell us that we use around 10% of our brain. Only 10% of what God has created. How amazing that is. The blood vessels in your body can wrap around the earth several thousand times. Because your body is special. There's no machine that is as efficient as your body is. If a doctor goes in and tries to correct something, he'll never get it perfect. With all the science that we have, everybody in here knows that my daughter just has hip surgery. And as all the technology that I have to go in there and move things around, it will never be as good as the other side. Just the other side of her body. Why? Because man cannot come even close to what God can do. And all that is to say, hey, there is a God. There is somebody that is above you, that's stronger, that's more powerful than you, that's wiser than you are. Scientists are there's a movement in the scientific community for many years now. Intelligent design. The intelligent design is a Boston College. There's a debate with Boston College about should intelligent design be offered in schools? Should that be given taught in schools? Intelligence and design tells us that everything around us is so complex and so fits together so nicely that there's no way that it can be done by chance. And there are scientists that have no idea about the Word of God looking at creation and saying, hey, I don't think evolution is quite where it should be. And they're going to the Bible. Why? Because there is a God. I want you to know that there is a God. And already we've gone past what we have done in 2 weeks with the teenagers.
Amen.
Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Point number 3 is this. The best proof of God is actually not creation. The best proof that there is a God is how he interacts with us on a personal level. God wants to know us personally. God's existence is proven on a personal level. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, we'll pick up in verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is saying here, why are you messing around with everything around you? With all the philosophy, with all the people, with all the things that are going on there, I desire a personal relationship with you. Notice the relationship that was given there. It's not that I want to be friends with you. I want to be, it says, as a father and sons and daughters. The relationship that I have with my daughter is closer than my relationship with anybody in this room, except for my wife. Got to throw that in there. You see. Thinking. And it's not supposed to be. Let me rephrase that. And it is supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be that way. Why? Because she's my daughter. I would do anything for my daughter. I would do things for my daughter that, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do for you. I love you, but you're not my daughter. And God says, hey, I want to have that relationship. God's the Father. God says, hey, I want to do anything in the world to help you out. I'm going to be there when you need me the most. I'm going to be there to check for monsters in the closet. I'm going to be there in your worst situations, and I'm going to be there in your best. Hey, the best proof of God is what he is doing in your life. I can take you to Indianapolis, Indiana, where there's a men's mission, and I can take you to a youth center where God used men to change my life. And I can take you to door after door of people that God has changed their life. Oh, they don't need help proving that there is a God because he is active.
Yep.
Hey, Christian, how close are you with your God? How personal are you with your God? Oh, I need to prove that God is real. Well, you just don't know him. That's what you need, to get a relationship with him. Hey, I know that there's a God because I see him working on a daily basis in my life. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6 says this, being confident in this very thing, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is working on me. God is working on you. We know he exists. We don't need to be proved that, because we know him. We love him. Point number 4 is this. If God exists, the man is wrong. If God exists, the man is wrong. If God exists, there is an authority above him. If man exists, hey, he decides what absolute truth is, not us. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Hey, if God exists, and we know he does, he has given us what truth is. Every single thing that we can think, every philosophy that man can throw at us, we can say, hey, what does the Bible say about that? Because that is truth. That is what's right. Hey, if God exists, we don't get to decide what's valuable. The hundreds of thousands of abortions that are done in America today and every single day, God has a problem with that. Why? Because he sets what's valuable, not us. We don't get to say this has no importance because God gives what value is. Hey, if God exists, then God decides what's right and what's wrong. No matter what we think, no matter what our opinions are, no matter what our truth is, God decides what's right. God decides what's wrong. Man is not a God. He is under a God. Hey, that's important to know. And if there is a God, man is wrong, and they are in need of the truth. You know, truth, that the hope for our society does not dwell in the government. It does not dwell in educational institutions to train and to educate and to make people believe what is right. No, the hope for our society, the hope for mankind is Jesus. It is always has been, always will be Jesus. And if they need the truth, guess who needs to give it to them? It's not going to be the government. It's not going to be educational institutions. It has to be the church. It has to be me and you. Hey, don't be surprised when philosophies, when laws come up, when mankind does things that they think is right. But that's what they believe. We need to step out and say, hey, that is wrong. Why? Because there is a God that says so. We need people to stand up and say, hey, this is right because this is what the Bible says, not because I think it's right, or my feelings say, or no, what does the Bible say? We need people to take the gospel out, and give the truth to people that are confused, that are willingly believing a philosophy that gives them no accountability. They need us. And if we stay here, they'll never receive the truth. They're not flocking into us and saying, hey, we need to go. We need to go give them the truth. My last point tonight. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. If there is a God, and we know that there is, we must understand that we have a personal responsibility to that God. If God exists, we have something that we must do, not a suggestion, not a opinion. It's something that we must do. We have a responsibility, an obligation. In Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 13, it says this, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. We know that God works inside of us. God is molding us. And if there is a God, that means he created us. That means that we are not our own. And God wants to do something special with every single person in here. So what is our responsibility? Submit to the Lord. The Lord's going, sometimes he takes us out of places that we feel comfortable. He takes us out of things that we are acquainted with, and he puts us in some very difficult situations. And we say, I don't like this. I don't want to be here. But the Lord has something he wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He has some talent or ability or knowledge or something he wants us to learn so that he can use us in whatever way that he desires. The Bible says he to work and to do according to our good pleasure. No, the Bible says according to his good pleasure. And since he's God, he's deserving of that. And 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We are to submit. The next thing, Revelation chapter number 4. We are to submit ourselves to whatever the Lord has for us to do. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11 says, chapter 4 and verse number 11 says this, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Hey, we have an obligation to the Lord. Our obligation is to submit ourselves to him. Second is to please him. Not to please ourselves. Now, that's what we want to do all the time, though. We want to do things that we like, we enjoy. And God is saying, hey, how about me? Where am I in your life? Hey, you were created for a purpose. It is not for your own glory. It is not for your own pleasure. It is for the pleasure of God. And God says, hey, where's my pleasure? So, Christian, how much pleasure is God getting out of your life? How much enjoyment does God get from you? Or is it all about myself? Hey, I'm my own God, right? I am my own authority. Though we would never say those words out loud, how many times do we live that? Hey, today I'm not going to give consideration to the Lord. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what pleases me. I want. The Bible says, hey, you have an obligation. Because there is a God, there's somebody that created you, there's somebody that has a purpose for your life, and the purpose of your life is to please him. You have a responsibility to do that. Thirdly, go with me to Joshua chapter number 24. Joshua chapter number 24. We'll look at verse number 14. Joshua 24, 14. We know this chapter. We know 14 and 15. Joshua is, this is the last book of Joshua. Last chapter of Joshua, not the book of Joshua. That's weird. The last chapter of Joshua. There is no Joshua 25. This is it. And Joshua is an old man at this time. He's already gone into the land of Canaan. He's already conquered Jericho and Ai and battled kings. And he's all done all of that. And in chapter 24, he gets a recount of everything that the Lord has done. Like 14 times in this chapter, the word I appears when referring to God. It's just over. I've done this. I led you out of Egypt. I've done this in your life. And it shows how God was with Israel all the step of the way. When they came out of Egypt, when they went into the promised land, one of my favorite portions is in this particular passage is when the Lord sent in the hornet to go fight the battle. Not hornets. It says the hornets. I don't know how that looks like. I don't know if it's just the giant bee coming through or just one that's really pesky one. It doesn't matter. God says, I use the hornets to drive them out. And now Joshua is getting to the end, and he says this in verse number 14. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Hey, we have an obligation to serve him. An obligation. Not a suggestion, not a recommendation, but an obligation to serve him. Joshua is saying, hey, see what the Lord has done in your history, your life, over and over again. God has showed up over and over again. You see his power, and you see his glory, and you see everything about him. Now, what are you going to do with it? Serve ye the Lord. Serve the Lord. Each one of us can take a look at our life and say, hey, God has done something great in your life. Hey, if you grew up in church, and you weren't out in sin, you weren't out in doing all that, God has done something marvelous more than anybody else in your life because he's kept you away from some things. Hey, God has done great things in your life and has prepared you, and he wants you to do something, and you have an obligation to serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. in a way that he desires. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. No, we have one senior pastor. We don't need 10 senior pastors. We have plenty. But each one of you are still called to serve the Lord. He still has a spot for you. In the body of Christ, there's always a place to work. Always a place to get involved with. Always something you can do. And you have an obligation to do it. Why? Because there is a God. And he demands something of your life. So, how are you going to live your life? Are you going to live it like an atheist? Oh, it's all about me. My desires, my wants. I feel I think this is right. I think this is more. I think I give my value or worth to this. Or are you going to let God be God in your life? Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for you're just being God, and you can take care of us, and you can work through us, Lord. And I pray that you would help us not to forget our obligations, Lord. And because you exist, we need to serve you, Lord. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives, Lord. I pray that you help us to serve you the best of our ability. In Jesus' holy praise, let me pray. Amen.
It's all about who's sitting on the throne. Is it you? Or is it the Lord? That passage in Psalm 53, Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When that happens, corruption, abomination, and you don't know what's good. That's what it says. But when we exalt the Lord and put the Lord in the right position, and put me in the right position, it just all works. And then there's an obligation. The Bible reminds us, to whom much is given, much shall be required. We have been given much. Thankful again, as I told you, for our school. You know what your kids are not being taught?
That.
Regardless of, I tell people this, everyone's going to come out knowing 2 + 2 = 4. Well, they should. But what's the difference? Worldly philosophy and the Bible philosophy, it's all the same. It is not. It is not. And a humanistic view is interwoven in worldly teachings, and a biblical view is interwoven in scriptural teaching. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you thank God for our school and Christian schools? You thank God for absolute authority. Aren't you glad you're not in charge? Man. But that's what God said. I don't know. You take it up with him. That's what he said. And we can just blame the Lord. Lord wants us to blame him. Come, blame it on me. I'll take the hit. Because he is always right. We looked at the scriptures this morning in our staff meeting. God is faithful. And this world is going to fall apart. There's been many humanistic philosophies from the beginning to the end. Is that not what Satan tempted Eve with? Oh, you know better than God. All the way down. Nope, God is faithful. His ways have not changed. His ways are always right. Praise the Lord for the authority of the scripture. If you're sitting here thinking, I don't know what to do with my life, ask God. Ask him. Search the scriptures. He'll give you direction, guidance. Do not rely on your own intellect, your own wisdom. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that, Brother McDowell. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. Serve him. Submit to him. Obey him. Love him. All of those things. If God really is who he says he is, which he is, then we have an obligation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the good preaching that we heard tonight. Lord, thank you for the good challenges. Thank you for Holy Spirit of God just stirring in our hearts. And Lord, getting us excited from the core just about who you are. God, it's good to be on the winning side. It's good to be on the right side. Lord, thank you for truth. Thank you for opening up our eyes to sin and to righteousness and, Lord, judgment. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that does that. Lord, we need you. We need you every single day. Lord, help us to submit to your will, to your authority. Lord, we sure do love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.